Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name of pride. Amen. You can take a seat. Ephesians chapter 6, read from verse 18 of that same chapter. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul speaking here, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, we've been looking at the subject of tongues. I've been teaching you from our new book on the subject of tongues, The Christian's Guide to Tongues. Okay, now, so this is like an excerpt from that book. So far, we've said that praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. As per Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Okay, it says in the Spirit he speaks. Also, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, it says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, it's praying in the Spirit because the mind doesn't produce the words being uttered. They come from our born-again spirit, which is one with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. We said that praying in the Spirit is an instruction to the saints in the New Testament. Ephesians 6 verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Jude 1:20, similarly there, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So it's something we must all do. Then we saw some facts about tongues, actually seven of them in total. We said, number one, tongues is the only gift of the Spirit together with its interpretation, which is not found in the Old Testament. Paul lists nine general gifts, as I like to call them, in 1 Corinthians 12, 8-10. And each one of them can be found in the Old Testament. We saw that the only two absent are tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So God reserves these gifts for his New Testament people. Number two, we said tongues is not the ability to speak different human languages or dialects. Tongues is a spiritual language which no one understands. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, it says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, that is clear, but to God, for no one understands. Now in bracket there, tongues. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So the gift of tongues is not the ability to speak different languages. Number three, we said tongues is a sign of unity between Jews and Gentiles. In the Old Testament, the Jews and Gentiles despised each other. They both saw themselves as superior to one another, but in Christ that enmity is taken away. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, we are all one, and with this unity of people comes a unity of language. We all speak the same pure language to God in supplication. Number 4, we said there are no tongues of angels. Many have said that tongues is the language of angels. Now they got this from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Paul speaking there as well said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And we said that Paul was exaggerating here, an hyperbole in literature. So he was speaking hypothetically to prove his point, which was walking in love. Okay, we noted the frequent use of the word though in the text. So Paul is saying, even if there was something like tongues of angels, to speak in it without love would be nothing. So it is men who speak with tongues, not angels. We saw that. Number 5, we said that the gift of tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecostals and charismatics oftentimes call speaking in tongues the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we said this term must be used with caution. Now, it is true that Luke sometimes called speaking with tongues the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but most times he used other terms. We saw most of them in the last service. To have the Spirit upon, to receive the Spirit, to to be given utterance, to be filled with the Spirit. The term baptism of the Holy Spirit is used mostly for salvation in the New Testament, how the Spirit of God baptizes us or immerses us into the body of Christ at salvation. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized in one body." Okay, so that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So I said it's better we don't call tongues baptism of the Holy Spirit at all. It can be confusing. I'd rather we use the other terms we find in the New Testament. Amen. Number 6, we said all believers can speak with tongues. Okay, we said there is no such thing as a believer who can speak with tongues. Jesus says, Mark chapter 16 verse 17, it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues." If you are a believer, you can speak with tongues. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each one of you has," okay, "each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." So we said that the idea that some believers don't have the gift of tongues is gotten from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 5, amongst others, where Paul says, "I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." Now some would then say, you see, Paul said, "I wish you all spoke with tongues," so that means we do not all speak with tongues. Now that is reading out of context. Paul was discussing the importance of prophecy in the church that had disdained it, the church at Corinth. Okay, they were only concerned with showing themselves rather than edifying others. So his wish here is that they took prophecy more seriously. So you can read it this way: "I wish you all prophesied even more than you all spoke with tongues. I wish you took prophecy as seriously as you took tongues." So that's the wish here. Amen. They were already speaking with tongues. Now he wishes for their concern with prophecy. Then lastly, we said, number 7, we speak with tongues, not the Holy Spirit. Now, some have wrongly thought that tongues is the Holy Spirit speaking through us. But we said that's incorrect. The Holy Spirit gives utterance. It doesn't speak. So it gives you what to speak. You know, some have even said that when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is the one praying using your mouth. Quite interesting. You ask them, where's the scripture for that? And they say, go to Romans chapter 8. Now, let's see that quickly. They get that from Romans chapter 8 verse 26. Paul speaking here, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us." Underline that. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, that is the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints. Underline that. Makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now this is a very poor translation. It leaves behind the idea that it is the Holy Spirit praying. It says, he makes intercession for us. Now, going back to the Greek would help. Verse 26 again, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." The Greek actually says, he jointly helps. Okay? He jointly helps us in our weaknesses. That is, now pay attention to this, is working together with us. Do you follow that? That help is not apart from us. So he's helping us as we are doing something. Now it continues. It says, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us." Now that phrase, "makes intercession," translates the Greek very long word, huper, into kano, huperentugchano. The last are accentuated from into kano. Entungchano, the last O also accentuated. Now, it's a bad translation. We've said it actually means to aid or assist, not intercede for. This word was used for lawyers in ancient times who followed persons to court to assist them to plead their case. It literally means to stand beside and help. So this is what the Spirit does when we pray in tongues. Remember, it jointly helps us. Remember that? It helps us as we are doing something. So what are we doing? We are speaking in tongues. What is he doing? He's not speaking. Rather, he stands with us to inspire the words we say. Do you follow that? He ensures that what we say is according to the will of God. Verse 27 says, it says, now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now notice the B part of this verse. Better translated, he helps the saints. You can put in bracket there to pray according to the will of God. Now what does that help? Inspiration. Okay, he's not helping us pray. Rather, he's helping our praying. How? By giving us the right words to say. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Supplication. Zechariah 12 verse 10. He helps God's people pray well. That's what that means. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit gives us the right words to say at all times, including in prayer. He inspires us to call God Abba Father. Paul says, Romans chapter 8 verse 15. Galatians 4 verse 6. Jesus says that the Spirit would help us and give us the right words to say during persecution. Luke 12, 11 to 12. So the Spirit of God helps God's people with words. So he helps us know the right words to say at all times. And he also inspires the words we say in tongues. So that is how he intercedes for us, by helping us in our intercession. So he's not praying, to reiterate, he's giving us the right words to say in prayer. He inspires in us groanings which cannot be uttered, or which cannot be described by human words. The Greek says, they are too wonderful to be described. Now that's tongues. Okay, so let me retranslate verses 26 to 27 for you now, Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit jointly helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself aids us, not in the seas for us, okay, aids us with groanings which human words cannot describe. You can put in bracket their tongues. Verse 27, now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, that is the Spirit, helps the saints. Do you follow that? You can put in bracket there, pray. He helps the saints pray according to the will of God. You can put in bracket there, in tongues. Okay, so we pray in tongues aided by the Spirit of God. Is that understood? All right, thank you. So we'll pick up from there today. Are you ready? Still looking at the subject of tongues, praying in the Spirit. Now, everything God gives man has a benefit. Okay, God will not give us something if it doesn't amount to our profit. For instance, nature is God's gift to man. God made the earth for man to enjoy. Genesis 1:28-30. Let's see that quickly. Genesis 1:28-30 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, underline subdue it, have dominion, underline that have dominion, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you, underline that, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food, underline that, to you shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. Underline that, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. The psalmist says similarly in Psalm chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. Psalm 8, 6 to 8. It says, you've made him, that is man, to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Underline that, you've put all things under his feet. Now all things, verse 7 of that same chapter, all sheep, underline sheep, and oxen, underline oxen, even the beast of the field, underline that, beast of the field, the birds of the air, underline that, birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, underline that, fish of the sea, that pass through the parts of the sea. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 14 that God gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Verse 17 of that same chapter, in Matthew 5 verse 45, Jesus says that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Job 5 verse 10 says, He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the field. So nature is God's gift to mankind. Do you see that so far? For our sustenance. The word is also God's gift to us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. Let's see that quickly. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Underline that. Given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Underline that. Profitable or beneficial for doctrine. Underline doctrine. For reproof. Underline reproof. For correction. Underline correction. For instruction in righteousness. Underline that. Instruction in righteousness. That a man of God may be complete. Underline that. Complete. Thoroughly equipped. Underline that as well. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is beneficial for certain things. Number one, for doctrine. That is, it instructs us. Number two, for reproof. That is, it gives us evidence for what we believe. It's the basis for our faith. Number three, for correction. That is, it rectifies our conduct. It helps us live right. Number four, for instruction in righteousness. The word trains us. It matures us into all that God wants us to be. Now, all of this are to prepare us for ministry. Verse 17 says, it says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work refers to our service to Christ in ministry. Pan ergon agaton. Okay, ministry is oftentimes called work in the New Testament. Let's run through that quickly. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work, underline that, the work to which you've called them. The work here refers to ministry. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, it says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, underline that, their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourself. Their work refers to their service to the church for Christ's sake. So the end goal of the word is to make us solid ministers of Christ. That's its benefit. Salvation, which is the greatest gift of all, was given so man could be delivered from his bondage to sin, death, and the devil. God gave man salvation so that man could be delivered from his bondage to sin, death, and the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 15. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. The writer of Hebrews speaking here, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shed in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those, underline that, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, underline that, all their lifetime subject to bondage. Salvation is called a deliverance. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. It says, he has delivered us, underline that, delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Underline that. The forgiveness of sins, or the release from sins. The Greek says, aphesis in the Greek. Salvation not only rescues us from sin, death, and the devil, it also reconciles us back to God. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Romans 5 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Underline that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. Underline that, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So salvation is beneficial to man. Another gift God gives his people are ministry gifts. Ministry gifts are offices of the church. God gives ministry gifts to train his people unto maturity. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 discusses ministry gifts, verse 7. Let's see that quickly. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given. Underline that, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Underline that, the measure of Christ's gift. Now, grace here refers to a special enablement for ministry. Now, this grace is given to the ministry gifts, the officers of the church, to be a blessing to the body. Verses 11 and 12 of that same chapter. And he himself gave, underline that, he himself gave. some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, underline that, for the equipping of the saints, or the making fit of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, or the growth of the body of Christ. So the ministry gifts are gifted men, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers who help the saints mature and develop into all that God wants them to be. So we see that everything that God gives man has one utility or the other. Do you see that so far? God won't give it unless it helps us. Now, will that include the gift of tongues also? Yes. So today, we want to see the benefits of praying in the Spirit. What are the benefits of the gift of tongues? We want to find out. So are you ready? Okay, number one, speaking in tongues edifies you. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Underline that, edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now the word edifies translates the Greek oikodomei, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-I. It means to build up. This word was used in ancient times for architecture. Okay, to describe the placement of blocks on each other, one after the other, to build a mighty edifice. So every time the believer speaks in tongues, he is getting better spiritually. That's what Paul is saying here. He is improving his spiritual state. Jude says similarly in Jude 20. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up, underline that, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Underline that as well. Praying in the Holy Spirit. The phrase building yourselves up is literally in the Greek making progress, going higher and higher. Jude uses the Greek word epoikodomeo, E-P-O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. The last word accentuated uses that word here, so you can read it better this way. But you, beloved, making progress on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is how progress in the Christian faith comes. To pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. We've seen that. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue, underline that, speaks in a tongue, does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Underline that, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Here, Paul calls speaking in tongues, speaking in the Spirit. It says similarly in verses 14 to 15 of that same chapter. It says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Underline that, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? Verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit. Underline that, I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. So how to pray in the Spirit is to pray in tongues. This is what builds up the believer. Number two here. True tongues, you can pray always. Now the Bible, especially the New Testament, is replete with instructions to pray always. We are admonished to pray at all times. Luke 18 verse 1. Let's see that quickly. Luke 18 verse 1. It says, then he spoke a parable to them, he there being the Lord Jesus, that men always ought to pray. Underline that, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Paul says in Romans 12 verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Underline that, continuing steadfastly in prayer. He reiterates 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. The literal Greek rendition of 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 is continually continue to pray. I've taught you that before, right? Now, can you pray always in English? Think about it. Can you pray always in English? That is not practicable. When you pray in the understanding, you stand the risk of repeating the same words over and over again. And Jesus warned against vain repetitions in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Let's see that as well. Matthew 6, verse 7. It says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Underline that. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So there's a problem. When you pray in your understanding, eventually you would run out of words to say. The human mind is also very limited. There are several issues you should be praying for that you do not know. Romans 8 verse 26 tells us that we're dearly on. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. Underline that, we do not know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So if I limited my prayers to English, I would be robbing myself. My knowledge is restricted. I won't touch all the areas that I need to touch in prayer. But in tongues, there are no limitations. Hallelujah. As you pray in tongues, the Spirit goes to work. He's solving issues that you don't even know about as you pray. And that is why Paul admonishes Christians to pray always in tongues. Ephesians 6 verse 18. It says, praying always. Underline that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Underline that. In the Spirit, that is in tongues. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Tongues is prophet prayer. Prayer without the limitations of the human mind. Only through tongues is it possible to pray always. Number three, through the gift of tongues, you can offer prophet praise to God. Now, the gift of tongues is devotional. Now, that means that it was given primarily for fellowship with God. Okay, tongues was given so you could commune with God. Now, this communication need not be only prayer. You can also sing in tongues to bless God. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15. Paul says that there. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15. It says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. Underline that. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So such a thing exists as singing with the Spirit. In verse 17 of that same chapter, Paul describes singing with the Spirit as giving thanks well. You see that? Giving thanks well. He uses the Greek word kalos, K-A-L-O-S, which means rightly. It describes something so well done that it has no room for blame. It also means excellently. So, singing in tongues is perfect praise. It is giving thanks well, in such a manner which cannot be faulted. Number four here, the devil does not understand tongues. Now the Bible lets the Christian know that there are forces of darkness all around him. The Christian is not alone in this world. Paul talks about principalities and powers. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. Let's say that quickly. Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Underline that. Principalities. Against powers. Underline that as well. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Underline that. The rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Underline that as well. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now these are demon spirits, which wage war against the church. Now, these demons have a master, okay? All demon spirits, all evil spirits have a master called Satan. Now, Paul calls him prince. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, underline that, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of now works in the sons of disobedience. The word prince translates the Greek archon. A-R-C-H-O-N, the O accentuated, which literally means a governor, one who rules, a commander with authority or influence over certain people. This word was used for rulers of nations in Bible days. Matthew 20 verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, underline the rulers, that's that word, lorded over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Also used for magistrates, archon, especially judges. Romans 13 verse 3. It says, for rulers, underline rulers, that's that word, are not authority to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Luke 12 verse 58. Similarly there, Luke 12 verse 58. He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, underline that, the magistrate, that's that word, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. This word is used for the devil elsewhere. See Matthew 9:34. Several references for this known. Matthew 9:34. Matthew 12:24. Mark 3:22. Mark 11:15. John 12:31. John 14 verse 30. John 16 verse 11. The Jews also used the same word in Bible days to describe the rulers of their synagogues. Mark chapter 5 verse 22. Mark 5 verse 22. And behold, one of the rulers, underline that, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. So the devil is described as the chief of evil, one who rules and controls evil, evil actions and evil beings. Peter also warns about him, 1 Peter 5 verse 8. 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, underline that, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, one of the tools God has given us against the works of the devil is prayer. With prayer, you can engage the power of God against the plans of the enemy. But we see in Scripture that if we're not careful, Satan, the chief of evil, the chief of demons, has the power to even hinder prayers. See Daniel chapter 10. Please, I want you to see this. Turn your Bible there. Daniel 10 verses 12 to 14. Daniel 10, 12 to 14. It says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Underline that. Your words were heard. You can say your prayers were answered. Okay, and I've come because of your words. So you can say, I've come with the answer to your prayer. But look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Underline that. Withstood me. The Hebrew literally says, he stood in my way. The word amad is used here. A-M-A-D. 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to you in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Now here, Daniel had prayed for his people. You see that in Daniel chapter 9. And God has sent an angel with the answer. But this angel was delayed. Do you see that there? 21 days. So Satan knew what Daniel prayed for and tried to stop it. Do you see that there? Now, how did Satan know what Daniel prayed about? Because he heard him pray. Daniel prayed in the understanding, in Hebrew. You see that Daniel would oftentimes face his window to pray, and everyone could hear him. See Daniel 6 verse 10. Daniel 6:10. It says, now when Daniel heard that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open, underline that, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed, underline that, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, underline that, and found Daniel praying. Can we say his voice was audible? Yes. And making supplication, underline that, making supplication before his God. And when they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree, have you not signed the decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So the devil knew what he prayed for because he heard him pray. Do you follow that now? Daniel prayed openly. His voice was audible, facing his window. So the devil heard that. Do you follow that? And he attempted to stop the prayer, the answer to Daniel's prayer. The devil understands human languages. Do you follow that? Satan understands human languages. Having lived with men for several years, okay? Satan actually learned human languages over the years. You see that he spoke to Jesus in Hebrew in Matthew 4:1-11. In that temptation in the wilderness, he actually quoted from the Hebrew scriptures. Do you follow that? So Satan knows Hebrew. Do you follow that? Now, in case you thought that this is just Old Testament, the story of Daniel. So you are thinking, you're probably thinking to yourself, Satan can't hinder us in the New Testament. Okay, see 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 18. First Thessalonians 2, verse 18. It says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again. But what? Satan hindered us. Underline that. Satan hindered us. Christians, come on. The word hindered there translates the Greek ekkopto. E-G-K-O-P-T-O. The last word accentuated. It literally means to interrupt one's plans, to put an obstacle on one's way, to make something difficult for someone to do. Okay, so this is possible even in the New Testament. Do you see that so far? Satan is unrelenting. So Satan does this. He has what you pray about in your understanding, in English. Okay, then he begins to work to delay the same from happening. What does Satan do? He tries to frustrate our prayers. He puts impediment upon impediment on the way to our answers. So what is the solution here? Knowing that Satan can hear my prayers when I pray in the understanding, knowing that Satan can try to hinder my prayers from coming to pass, what do I do? How can I safeguard my prayers? How can I stop Satan from hearing what I say until I get the answer? It's in tongues. Hallelujah. Amen. Tongues are not human languages. Therefore, the devil doesn't understand tongues. Hallelujah. Amen. Speaking in tongues confuses the devil. Praise the Lord. Okay? He has what you say, but it makes no meaning to him. So do you want to safeguard your prayers? Pray more in tongues. Hallelujah. Okay? What will happen? You would have received your answers before the devil knows what you prayed for. Praise the Lord. Okay? So these are the benefits of speaking in tongues. Are you learning so far? All right. Thank you very much. Now, in closing, let's see how to help someone speak with tongues. We've seen facts about tongues, so we know what tongues is now. We've seen the benefit of tongues, the importance. Now, how do I help someone speak with tongues? This will help you particularly in your outreach exercises, how to get someone filled with the Spirit. We're listing here, number one, explain what tongues is to the person you want to help and its benefit. Now, some Christians believe that the gift of tongues is not for everyone. You can show the person Mark chapter 16, verse 17, where Jesus says, and these signs will follow those who believe, underline that, those who believe in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. So you can let that person know that the gift of tongues is for all who believe, no exceptions. They only need to desire it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. As we begin to close gradually now, Paul speaking here, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. On the line that, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 39 of that same chapter. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly, on the line that, desire earnestly to prophesy. And do not forbid, on the line that, do not forbid to speak with tongues. So when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, what is the instruction? Desire. The word desire translates the Greek zeloho. Z-E-L-O-O. The E accentuated, the O also accentuated, which means to be eager for something, to set one's heart upon, to earnestly pursue after. So the gifts of the Spirit would work by our desire. Once you desire them, you will flow in them. So let that person know your desire is key. You must want to flow in the gift of tongues. Number two here, deal with their fears, worries, and doubts. For example, some Christians have been taught the false doctrine of tarrying, that we have to tarry or wait several years for the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is common among Pentecostals and Charismatics. Now, they get this heresy from Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Please turn your Bible there. I want to see this. Very key. Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus speaking here. He says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry. Okay, or wait in the city of Jerusalem. Underline that, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So they use this as a proof text for that false doctrine. A proof text is a text taken out of context to support a false doctrine. Well, two things here. Number one, the apostles only needed tarry for a few days, not several years. Do you see that there? It wasn't several years they waited for, just a few days. And number two, obviously, Jesus wanted them to wait till the day of Pentecost, when several Jews in diaspora would be present in Jerusalem, so they could preach to them. You may see Acts chapter 2. That was the purpose of this tarrying. Okay? Jesus tells them, wait in Jerusalem to the day of Pentecost. On that day, several Jews from diaspora will be present in Jerusalem. You would have the opportunity to preach to them. Do you follow that? That was the purpose of that particular instruction. So explain to the person you're trying to help that we do not have to tarry for the gift of tongues. Acts chapter 10 makes this abundantly clear. Verses 44 to 46 of that same chapter. Please turn there. This is very key. Acts 10 verses 44 to 46. Peter in the house of Cornelius. Verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, he was preaching the gospel to them. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues. Underline that. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So while Peter was still presenting the gospel to them, they believed, received the Holy Spirit, and spoke with tongues all at once. Do you see that? No need for tarrying. Do you spot that? So we find here new converts. A few seconds old Christians speak with tongues. Now, God uses this story to show us what is possible even today. You don't need to tarry for tongues. Now, some other Christians are scared that they may be speaking tongues of devils. How many of you have heard that before? Tongues of devils. Okay, some have called tongues channeling. That occult practice whereby a demon speaks through a human vessel. So some Christians are scared that what if Satan hijacks the whole process and begins to speak through me? Well, Jesus teaches that this is impossible. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 to 13, as we begin to close. Verses 11 to 13, Jesus speaking here. If a son asks for bread from among a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, underline that, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Underline that, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, in context, what we ask for is the Holy Spirit, represented by bread, fish, and egg. And God won't give us an evil spirit instead, represented by stone, serpent, and scorpions. God won't give us an evil spirit when we ask for His Spirit. That is Jesus' point here. He won't allow us to receive tongues of devils when we desire to speak with the true tongues. So settle that fear in their hearts. Usually, Christians just need information to flow in their things. That was the case in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul had to supply information to the ignorant Ephesian disciples. Verses 1 or 2 of that same chapter, Acts 19, 1 or 2, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now that's tongues. We explained this in the book. You can say, have you spoken with tongues by the Spirit since you believed? That's the question here. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Paul has to give them knowledge. Verses 3 to 4 of that same chapter. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now it was this information which helped them speak with tongues. Verses 5 to 7 of that same chapter. He says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Underline that. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So don't be in a hurry with the person you seek to help. Don't be too fast. Okay? Teach them properly. Ensure they understand what God's word says about the subject of tongues. Number 3, lead by example. Lead by example. Now, usually people need to see an example before they follow. Acts 8 verse 18. Please turn your Bible there, very key. Acts 8 verse 18. It says, and when Simon saw, underline that, saw, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, on that's tongues, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit or receive tongues. So, Simon saw. Did you spot that? What tongues look like? Come on, did you see that? Okay, so the Christian faith is one of emulation. We see. Do you know that? And then we copy. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Paul speaking there. 1 Corinthians 11 1, it says, imitate me, underline that. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. 2 Timothy 3 verse 10, similarly there. It says, but you've carefully followed, underline that, carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 7. It says, for you yourselves know how you are to follow us. Underline that. You are to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you. So you can tell the person, watch what I do and do the same. Okay? Then you speak with tongues. Then he copies. Do you follow that? Let him know what it sounds like. Most times, several people do not know. Number four. Before the person prays in tongues, he should not be praying in any known language. Let him remain quiet until he's ready to speak in tongues. You cannot speak two languages, a natural and spiritual language, at the same time. You know, you see that during outreaches, right? You hold someone's hand wanting to help them speak with tongues and they are praying in English. Amen? Say, Father God, help me. God, please help me. God, please help me. Stop that. Do you follow that? Let the person say nothing until he is ready to speak with tongues. Is that understood? Okay. Number five. When ready, the person being helped should actually open his mouth and speak. The Holy Spirit supplies utterance, but he does not speak for you. It says, and we're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. Okay. The person himself would have to speak. Number six here, getting someone filled works better in a private place. You see that usually Jesus would drive out mockers before he performed miracles. Mark 5:40, an example of that. Mark 5:40, and they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, underline that, he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Okay, when he wanted to heal, he would sometimes move the person away from the crowd. See Mark 7 verse 33. Mark 7 verse 33. It says, and he took him aside from the multitude. Underline that. He took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his hairs and his part and touched his tongue. Okay, an unbelieving crowd can affect others. This is what happened in Numbers chapter 13. The spies who came with a negative report made the entire nation fearful. The entire nation of Israel. Verses 31 to 33, Numbers 13. It says, but the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able, underline that, unbelief. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report, underline that, a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Underline that. We're like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. Now notice the people's reaction. Numbers 14, 1 to 4. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, underline that, complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, what a people. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So the evil report affected them adversely. Do you see that? Unbelief can spread. Did you see that there? Through words. So be careful with those who are around when you're trying to help someone speak with tongues. I remember an example I had, you know, during outreach in the University of Ibadan at Nescafe, the Faculty of Arts, okay? There was a lady, I was trying to help her speak with tongues. I was trying to explain to her the importance of speaking with tongues, okay? And a friend was there. And as I ministered to her, he was also chipping in. Okay, then when I was done, you know, he then said, you know, it is good to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. That's what he said. Okay, but we must also emphasize the fruits. Now, who says I don't? Amen? But that's not my focus now. He went on to say things like, you know, all you churches, you're always talking about tongues. What about the fruits of the Spirit? I'll be very honest with you, I was very upset. Amen. Very upset with him. Okay, he really confused that girl. She ended up not speaking with tongues. Now, she would if he wasn't there. Right? Okay, so that's one of the things that taught me, if I'm ministering to a group during outreach, I'll separate them. Hallelujah. And talk to them one by one. Don't come and pour sand inside my garden. Amen. Do not spoil my hard work. So don't allow a confusing crowd. Amen. I prefer breaking them up than talking to them individually. Usually, it is better to get someone filled on a one-on-one basis whereby no one else is present. And number seven here, after the person starts speaking with tongues for the first time, let him or her do so for a while, at least 5 to 15 minutes, depending on the time you have. Also, encourage the person to continue to do so in private devotion, at least 1 hour a day. You can also follow up on this. And number eight, it is ideal to get a person filled immediately after the salvation experience. This is the pattern we find in the book of Acts. Acts 2:1-4, you find that there. Acts 8:5-8, you find that there. 14-17, you see that there. Acts 9:17-18, similarly there. Acts 10:44-46. The only exception is in Acts 19. And Paul found it strange that disciples, so-called disciples, were not already speaking with tongues. Verse 3 of that same chapter. The norm is to get the person filled together with his salvation experience. When the salvation experience is still fresh, it is easier to convince a man to believe and receive the gift of tongues. Usually, it becomes more difficult to convince a man when he has spent several years as a Christian and heard various heresies, left, right, center. Do you notice that during your outreach? Right? People who have been Christians for several years are harder to persuade. Have you noticed that? They think they know everything. Okay, so it's usually better once a person is saved, you get them filled with that salvation experience. Hallelujah. So this is how you help someone speak with tongues. Now, several other information was laid out in this teaching, which you would find in the book. It will bless you. Amen. But this would suffice for this teaching. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise. Thank him.